Thessalonica, where they received the word with all readiness of mind, to the city of Athens, Paul came. As Paul remained there, the Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him because this city was wholly given to idolatry. And then when the opportune time came, Paul stood before those Epicureans and Stoics of that day and presented unto them the deity that they recognized as the unknown God. The Apostle Paul said that this God was the one that made the world and all things therein. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Paul said it would be before that one that ultimately we would stand and be judged. And he even spoke of the resurrection to come. The scripture says in verse 32 of Acts 17, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We're going to wait. We're going to think about it. We're going to delay any response of belief to this God about whom you have spoken this day. Later in the 24th chapter of Acts, Paul stands before Felix. There the Bible says that he speaks of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Verse 25 of Acts 24. As Felix listened to that sermon, the Bible says that he trembled. But his response was, go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. I've often wondered how a man could tremble at the word of God and not be moved to obedience. I've wondered how a man could hear a lesson on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, knowing that as mortal beings, one day we must stand before the very God who created us and the very God who gave His Son in order that we might be redeemed and not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what Felix did. He delayed his obedience. And then Paul stands before Agrippa. He told Agrippa about his conversion to Christ. He relayed to Agrippa how he had blasphemed the name of Jesus, how he had persecuted those who believed on Jesus, and told him about that episode on the road to Damascus and how Jesus had taken this poor sinner and made him the greatest missionary of all time. And the Bible says in the 28th verse of Acts 26 that Agrippa's response to that was almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We've written a song about Agrippa. Almost. Not quite. Not hardly. Not nearly. I'm persuaded to be a Christian. Many of those Thessalonians, or those Athenians rather, died unsaved. Felix and Agrippa probably died unsaved because rather than taking the opportune time to obey the Lord, they rejected Him. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ requires haste. God wants an individual, when he hears the gospel, to think very seriously about that gospel. This is why Jesus oftentimes during his public ministry said, take heed how ye hear. Because hearing requires a response. There's always a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One either obeys the gospel or he disobeys the gospel. But obedience requires our attention God wants us to pay very careful consideration to the invitation that He has given to mankind. To what an extreme measure God has gone in order that He might save the human family. He has loved beyond our ability to comprehend. He has made a sacrifice that none of us would be willing to make in the giving of His only begotten Son to die. Not simply a death, but the death of the cross, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. A humiliating way to die. A degrading way to die. A horrible way to die. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, at verse 8, David has been fleeing from Saul. Saul wants to take the life of David. He does not want him to replace him on the throne of Israel. And so as David flees from him, he comes to Abimelech, the priest. And in verse 8, he makes this statement, "The king's business requires haste." Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave assures Him that He is a king over a divine kingdom. The king's business requires haste. In the book of Psalms at 119 and verse 60, the writer said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep His commandments." The commandments of God are the most important ordinances ever delivered to the human family. They have come by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This book is not an ordinary book. It is, in truth, the very Word of God. It has come from eternity, and it will live eternally. And so the commandments contained therein, the ordinances and the statutes and the precepts that God has delivered through His holy and divine Spirit, we are to keep without delay. Oh, someone says, "I'll consider that tomorrow." Later in my life, someday when I have more time, the psalmist said, "I did not delay. Not only did I not delay, but I made haste to keep the Lord's commandments." We have referred several times this week to the conversion of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. I want to come again to that statement that he made in verse 36. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" If you've never been baptized, what hinders you? What keeps you from obedience to that command? Baptism is a biblical command. It is a divine ordinance. It is a commandment of God. And in the words of David, "I would make haste to obey that law, that divine ordinance that God has given." Here was a man who heard about Jesus Christ. And he said, "Why, what hinders me? What prevents me? What obstacle is in my way?" Do you not realize that the obstacles that keep us from doing the Lord's will and from obeying His commandments and being faithful to His will and His law are obstacles that we place in our way? In the 22nd chapter of Acts, at verse 16, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, was asked by the preacher Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Why do you wait?" I remember, even as a young boy, growing up in the Lord's church, we would oftentimes sing a hymn of invitation entitled, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Why would you put off this opportunity? I want to present to you three dangers of delaying to do the Lord's will. Whether or not it is a delay to obey the gospel of Christ and become a child of God and enter into the kingdom of God, or whether it be a delay simply after becoming a Christian to not perform what God wants us to do as Christians. There are three dangers in delay. The first is the judge could come. The judge is going to come. In Matthew chapter 24, at verses 36 through 39, Jesus has been discussing with His disciples the impending doom upon the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was that place where God's temple was, where the presence of God was known to be, and yet it was a city that totally rejected the Christ. It was the intent of God that Jesus come to the Jewish nation, that He present the opportunity for them to give allegiance unto the deity of Christ. And they rejected that. You cannot reject God without consequence. Of all of the people that should have understood that, it should have been the city of Jerusalem. It should have been the inhabitants of that city who understood that to reject God would bring impending doom. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the impending doom that's going to come upon this great city. This city that had such a history of God. This city that owned such a heritage of God. Verses 36 through 39, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus said the Son of Man is going to come. There's not going to be an announcement in the newspaper. There's not going to be an announcement made by the news media. You're not going to be driving down the road and on your radio hear an announcement that Jesus is coming. You're not going to be sitting quietly in your den or living room watching your favorite television program and suddenly that program interrupted with an announcement that Jesus is going to come. Jesus said He's going to come like a thief. He's going to come like the flood in the days of Noah. Here was Noah building this ark, and I would imagine that those people walked by and wagged their heads and thought, "What is old silly Noah doing?" Just like many people consider us being silly for gathering here tonight rather than being involved in some worldly activity. Do you realize how many people do not assemble on the Lord's Day to worship, but rather they're involved in some worldly affair that they believe brings great pleasure to their being, and give no thought to the truth that the judge is going to come. He's going to sit upon a throne. You and I are going to assemble there. just like in the days of Noah. Jesus said they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and they were giving in marriage. They were going about their daily routine of life and they were giving no thought that destruction was coming, that God was going to visit them because of their iniquity and their wickedness. Oh, they had ample opportunity. They had time to obey. The Bible says that Noah preached the gospel of Christ for 120 years. Don't you believe tonight that the only reason America still stands proud and strong is because of the long-suffering of God? Don't you believe that it is because of God's desire for our salvation that He has delayed the impending doom that will ultimately come upon a nation that revels in disobedience and wickedness? And then Jesus said, "Why, if the goodman of the house, if the master of the house knew what hour the thief was going to come, then he would have watched so that his house was not broken in and his goods taken and his belongings ransacked. You be ready. You watch." Does Jesus mean that I am to simply sit and watch for His coming, that I'm to stare into the heavens and wait for Him to appear? No, I'm to be ready. I'm to be prepared. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verses 1 through 6, Paul has begun in the latter part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to discuss the coming of Jesus Christ. He describes events that are going to transpire when Jesus comes. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." There's no need for me to tell you this. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Jesus says, with the announcement of a thief, and there is no announcement, the Lord is going to come. The Lord is going to come as a thief. His coming is not going to be announced. His coming is not going to be made known. And so the apostle says, because of that, we are to be like children of the day. We are to be alert. We are to be ready. We are to be prepared. What if the Lord had already come today? What if He were to come before this service is concluded? The Apostle Peter wrote concerning the coming of the Judge in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verses 8 through 10. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Do not be ignorant of this fact. Time is not important to Almighty God. You and I pay very close attention to time. We set appointments by time. We perform our business by time. But the Lord is totally unconcerned with time. And the day of the Lord, the coming of the judge, is going to come as a thief in the night. The second reason why we do not need to delay our obedience and our keeping of the commandments of the Lord is because death could come. We realize that we are going to die, do we not? The monuments across the street give testimony that death is a reality. All newspapers have an obituary column where death is announced. The one realization that you and I have is that we are going to die. The one promise of life is that death is coming. But we don't believe it's going to be anytime soon, do we? Because we've made plans. Have you made plans for tomorrow? Things that you're going to do, people you're going to see, places where you're going to be. And we don't really believe that death is coming unexpectedly. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And we're convinced of that. We realize that. We make great preparation for death. We take out a life insurance policy. Perhaps a burial policy. Perhaps the plots of ground where our bodies are going to be laid after we've gone have already been secured. Perhaps the monument has already been placed there where our name will be engraved and people can look upon that many years after we have gone and remember us or realize that we were here. But have we made spiritual preparation for death? Many of the Athenians did not. Felix did not. Agrippa did not. Are we prepared for the appointment of eternity that is going to come? An appointment that has been handwritten by Almighty God. He says you're going to die. I've made you of flesh and blood. I've given you an immortal spirit. But I'm not going to let you live here upon the earth forever. I'm going to let you visit for a short time, and a short time it truly is. Why, if you live to be 90 or 100 years of age, it will be a very brief span compared to the eternity to come. In Luke chapter 16, at verses 22 and 23, Jesus tells a story about two men. One is very rich. He's clothed in fine purple, the Bible says. He lives sumptuously every day, has everything that he wants. I think sometimes about contentment. It's rather easy to be content when we have everything we want, isn't it? So here was a man that had everything that he wanted. The Lord didn't give his name. Why do you suppose the Lord did not give his name? We would have given him a name. Why, if he were to have lived in our community, we would have known his name because he would have been an important individual. He perhaps would have been a CEO of some company. Perhaps he would have sat on some board of directors of some organization or corporation. If we had passed his mansion where he lived, we would have been able to have told our relatives who came to visit who he was. We would know his name, but the Lord didn't give him a name. But then there was another man in this story, and the Bible says he was a beggar, and the Lord knew his name. His name was Lazarus. I think it, well, perhaps not really so strange that the Lord did not know the name of the rich man, but he knew the name of the beggar. But there are people in this area tonight who do not know God, and because they do not know God, God does not know them. But the smallest and most insignificant human who lives in this community, who may be unknown by everyone, if he be obedient to God and if he walk in the steps of Jesus, God knows his name. The Lord knows them that are his. He knows them by name. He knows my name and he knows your name. The governor of Georgia may not know who you are. The president of the United States might not know who you are. But if you be obedient to the will of God, the creator of the universe knows your name. And he knew the name of Lazarus. But the Bible says they died. The rich man died. He was buried. He had a funeral. People sent flowers. He had a fine coffin. People in the community filed by that coffin, looked upon his remains, paid their respects, signed the guest book. No funeral is mentioned for Lazarus. He was laid at that old rich man's gate, and all he wanted from him was the crumbs. He did not want any meal delivered. He only wanted crumbs, the Bible says. But he was taken, listen, by the angels to Abraham's bosom. God sent the angels of heaven. He sent an angelic host to gather up the spirit of Lazarus and deliver him into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man who was dressed in fine linen and who fared sumptuously every day, the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes because he did not know God. We're going to die. 1 Samuel chapter 28. The Philistines are coming against the nation of Israel. Saul is king. But God's left kept Saul. Saul, who had been hand-picked by God, refused to do what God wanted him to do. God gave him a simple command. Saul did not obey it. And the Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And then the Lord gave him another command. In 1 Samuel 15, he told him to go down to the nation of the Amalekites and destroy every one of them. And Saul could not obey that command either. So in 1 Samuel 28, his problem with the Philistines is because he could not keep the commandments of God. And so as he sees that vast army of the Philistines, he seeks God. He wants some advice to God. But God's forgotten him. God's not listening. Why, it may be that there will come a time in your life when you need God and you cry unto God and he's long forgotten you. I wonder if Felix ever cried to God, who trembled at the message of Paul. I wonder if Agrippa ever cried to God. Here was Saul crying to God, and God would not hear, so Saul said, you're going to have to find a witch. Find someone who can help me. He had banned all those who used enchantments and familiar spirits from the land. He had done that, and now he wants one so that they can call up Samuel. And so if they find the witch of Endor, she starts performing her superstitious mumble jumble, and before she knows it, Samuel has appeared. Scares the life out of her. And Samuel says to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me? Why have you disturbed me from my sleep of death? What do you want?" He wanted some guidance. This is what he was told. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 28, he said, "Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. On the morrow you're going to die." And when Saul and his three sons went into battle the following day, they were all killed. We need not to delay the obedience to Jesus Christ because death could come. But the third reason that we need to be obedient to the commandments of God is because the heart can harden. I used to watch an old gentleman where I attended worship services as a boy and where I was a member of the Lord's church. And he was not a Christian, but he was always present at the services. He did not miss a service. He was more faithful than many of the members. And I remember that when I would sit beside him or sit behind him, I would observe the singing of the invitation song, and he would grasp the pew in front of him and he would hold it to where his hands would turn white. But as the years passed, as more sermons were heard, as more invitation songs were sung, as more invitations were extended, he began to loosen that grip on the pew until finally in his old age he could stand there with his hands by his side and listen to that invitation song being sung. What happened? His heart grew hard. He reached the point where he not only would not obey the gospel, but he could not obey the gospel. Jesus talks to a group of people during his earthly ministry. He said, "You would not come to me." If you continue reading a few chapters in that Gospel of John, he makes this statement, "You could not come to me." The heart grows hard with the passing of time. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the apostle said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." The Spirit speaks clearly. We can understand what the Spirit says. That in the latter times, the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has become seared. Why do you suppose there are some people in our world of today who can commit the acts of inhumanity toward other humans that they commit? They don't have a conscience. Why are there people who can commit acts of evil and wickedness and live in corruption and the mire of sin and have no regard for God whatsoever? They have no conscience. They're not disturbed by the way they live. You and I can commit an act of transgression against God, and we may not be able to sleep at night. But there are individuals who commit the same acts of transgression, who live in constant rebellion to God, and they can sleep. They can go about their business. They can perform the activities of life. It's because they have no conscience. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful because Satan is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. Satan has never told the truth to anyone. He will promise you popularity. He will promise you prosperity. He will promise you contentment. He will promise you enjoyment. And he'll rip a hole in your soul. He'll take away your dignity. He'll destroy your character. He'll trample your reputation. And the longer one lives in sin, the longer one practices sin, he can become hardened. I've seen individuals who have become alcoholics. Could not, would not give that up. If they were told that time was passing by for them and they were going to have to stop doing what they were doing in order for their life to be preserved, they could not give that up because they had become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will enslave you. And it will leave you destitute and broken and ruined. In Ephesians chapter 4, at verses 18 and 19, Paul speaks of the Gentiles. And he says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Look at the progression of that passage of Scripture. The writer says their understanding is darkened. They haven't listened. They haven't paid attention. Finally, their understanding has become darkened. And as a result of the understanding being darkened, they're alienated from God. A darkened understanding will alienate an individual from God. It will cut a person off from God. It will create a gulf between the heart of that individual and the heart of God. Their heart is blind. And as a result, the apostle says, they are past feeling. Their heart can't be pricked. Their conscience can't be disturbed. Their souls can't be reached. Three of the saddest episodes in Scripture are statements that we noticed in the beginning. We'll hear thee again of this matter. And if you're going to hear again, how do you know that the judge will not come, death will not come, and your heart will not be hard? When a convenient season comes, I'll call for you to come back. And how do you know the convenient season will ever come? And almost, I'm persuaded to be a Christian. What sad statements. When you read through Scripture, sometimes people will say, "Well, I need to know more before I become a Christian." But when you read through Scripture, When you read the conversions of those who are recorded in the book of Acts, they heard one sermon and they obeyed the gospel. This could be the last sermon you ever hear. This could be the last sermon I ever preach. I would be like the psalmist. I would make haste and delay not to keep the commandments of God. When one hears the gospel of Jesus, God wants him to obey it. He gave his son, allowed him to be a bloody, beaten mess in order that he might redeem humanity. But God will allow you to live any way you choose to live. God will allow you, if you so desire, to go to that eternal place of torment and everlasting destruction. He gave his son to prevent that. But he does not guarantee any more opportunities beyond tonight. There may be some, but they're not guaranteed. And so if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a member of the New Testament church, I'm not talking about a denominational body, I'm talking about the New Testament church. There is but one. Jesus died for only one. He established only one. He is the head of only one. He's going to save only one. And your entrance into that divine body is by being buried in water. In that baptism of water, every sin, all sins, whatever sins, will be washed clean from your soul. And you will know the forgiveness of God. Society may not forgive you. Your family may not forgive you. Your community may not forgive you, but God will forgive you. He'll purge you clean in the blood of His Son, and He'll provide you with the strength every day that you live upon His footstool to walk in His way and obey His will. He'll write your name in the greatest roll book that has ever been signed. And one day at His judgment, He'll read the names inscrolled therein, and He will usher them into the greatest kingdom that has ever been born. It will be eternal life. Why would anyone not want that? Why would you not want that? And so as we stand and sing this invitation, I hope and pray that you'll come.